Well, one of the blessings of the convention is to have Brother Jerry and Sister Sharon with us at this convention. I haven't been as involved with Brother Jerry in fellowship as I have been with some brethren, but you know, one of the joys of the Christian walk is there's the direct fellowship that we have, and there's the fellowship in the Spirit. And as I've observed from perhaps a little afar, Brother Jerry and Sister Sharon, you know, it's one of the joys is to realize that there are brethren in various parts of the country that are so devoted, completely consecrated to the Lord, and you have that fellowship with them in the Spirit. And this has been a great blessing to me to observe Brother Jerry's complete consecration to the Lord. It's been very meaningful to me. And I'm very pleased to be able to present him to you this morning. His subject is, All Flesh is Grass. Brother Jerry.
It is a delight for Sister Sharon and I to be here and to renew fellowship with so many. It's been some years since we've been on the East Coast. We would like to bring the love and greetings from our class in Portland, Oregon, and they send you a scripture text from Psalms 46, 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Our lesson yesterday may have been a little complex for some, and we apologize for that. Really, the essentials of the truth have a simple element and ingredient in them, of harmony and beauty. Our lesson this morning, All Flesh is Grass, takes a little different approach. A look at our lives individually and collectively. We turn to Psalms 90, verses 3 through 6. Psalms 90. Thou dost turn man back into dust, and dost say, Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass, which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. Again, we look through the eyes of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 6. A voice says, Call out. Then he answered, What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all of its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We would like you to call to mind a few of the pictures of flesh, small and large. Think of the imposing size of one of those enormous land animals, the elephant. Despite its size, in time, in its natural element, perhaps by famine, perhaps by age, these huge beasts, the enormous bull, knows the place of its demise. It goes to the place of bones and there finishes its course. Think of those vigorous salmon that we have in the Northwest. With all of its strength and vitality, it leaves the ocean place. It beats itself upstream and even up waterfalls, finds its way through the rivers to the place of its birth. There they spawn, and there they die. The aging man and the aging woman, once young and vigorous, the body fails. We stop eating, awaiting the end. Think of the masses of humanity. In the early history of this country, in the Civil War, more Americans died than all Americans that perished in World War I and World War II put together. In a place not far from here in Gettysburg, in 3 days, as many Americans died as casualties as Americans died in all of the Vietnam War. In 3 days, the stench of death had barely cleared when 5 months later, President Lincoln delivered his Gettysburg Address. Think how cheaply life was spent in the concentration camps in Europe, in Auschwitz. One cannot walk through the gas chambers without realizing the transitory nature of man and how cheaply it was processed. Or through the ash fields of Birkenau. In Cambodia, civilization of one generation was entirely destroyed in the killing fields. Who remembers the mothers' names who lost their children to Pharaoh and to Herod's sword? Where are the graves of those firstborn? And where is the glory of nations that slew them? They've all gone the way of grass. Such somber reflections leave society to either turn away in disbelief or to live only for today, for tomorrow we all perish as the grass of the field, with few memories. In the fields of grass, each blade loses its individuality. They flourish and wither with the season. They have little account in the total panorama of creation. Of the majestic mountains, the rushing rivers, or the ageless stars. Eliphaz reasoned falsely with Job in the 5th chapter and says that if Job would not despise the discipline of the Almighty, he says, your descendants will be many and your offspring as the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor like the stacking of the grain in its season. But Job knew that grass does not end its days in full vigor. He began to feel his endeavors were an exercise in futility. In the 14th chapter, he asked to be hid in the grave and hopes to be remembered in a future day. There are generally three views of our short life. First, youth says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It lives for today and for self. Its perspectives are short-sighted. Secondly, the aging and the aged know that they will pass. They plan for a graceful demise and plan that the next generation may have it better than they. Thirdly, there are then a few visionaries who seem to see and plan for ages and for eternity. The power for change is limited only by the extent of our perspectives. We can make for ourselves present comforts, but he who lives for bread alone will also pass like the wheat that was ground to satisfy his hunger. As society despairs of building a better world, it changes to appease only the present. But the fruitage is disappointing. There are those souls who have an eye to eternity. They are both young and old, who care for all humanity, who can see beyond nations, vanity, and even the grave. They are they who put their lives to the cause they see and will have a part in bringing it to pass. They are seldom in the current stream of society. They suffer all the sorrows of a groaning creation, but feel them even more, for they have the contrast of what a perfect society should and might be. They are you. If you can close your eyes for a moment and be possessed of the vision. Some may say you are a dreamer, but your dreams are more enduring than this transitory life. And some that you touch will take comfort in the vision, either now or in the future. This idiom of grass is sometimes used to show the futility of the wicked and an encouragement for the upright in heart. James 1, verse 10. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. But there is still a further dimension to the grass. It is the lesson of our undone condition, our submission. Isaiah 64, verse 6 and verse 8. Isaiah 64, verse 6. All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter. And all of us are the work of Thy hand. You know, a leaf is the display of the vigor of a tree. It is the show of its life. But it gradually, day by day, loses its vitality. Its color fades. It limply clings to its branch. Finally, even that hold gives away, and it is blown to the wind, only to become fully dry and crushed underfoot and returns to dust, its glory gone forever. What a picture of our hopeless state if we did not have divine provision. We feel the hurt when brethren are caught up in the pretense of our present possessions. Or if we despair of our eternal destiny. We began our Christian walk knowing of our undone condition and trusting to His promises. How is it today? Do we trust the flesh? Do we trust it more? Do we trust it less? What things are eternal? What things are temporal? It is this acknowledgement of our undone condition that leads us to another lesson of the grass. It is the lesson of mercy. Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verse 8 through 18. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him, who reverence Him. For He Himself knows that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and who remember His precepts to do them. Yes, He remembers, but sometimes we forget. We expect sometimes the best home, the best house. We want a nice car, fine clothes. We expect the perfect wife or the perfect husband. Fine, upright children. The perfect ecclesia. But sometimes losses take them away. To help us, for the very purpose of helping us to realize that there is nothing in the quest for the flesh. For the flesh alone. This is not eternal. Man consists not in the things that he possesses, but in the things that we believe and hope. Notice it is because we acknowledge our fragile frame that we can realize His mercies. If you do not realize that, you will not realize His mercies. When Jesus illustrated divine care for His people, He did not use the image of mighty oak trees, but the lowly wildflower of the field, which neither toil nor spin to preserve their place, but they used the environment where grace found them. God does not show His care in preserving that which is already durable, enduring without the need of His support. The mighty and upright angels, the enduring mountains, or trees that live for thousands of years, but that the greatness of the Almighty and His mighty works might be known, He uses the lowly grass of the field, the withered, the forgotten, the crushed, the hurt. He can weave the now broken, beaten fibers into His pattern. Man fears being cut off from the loom of his own weaving and the work of his own hands. Isaiah 38, verse 12. But brethren, as part of His weaving, as part of His work, where else have we to go if we leave Him? When broken, we can be used. By clinging to this life, by trying to escape our pain, we cannot assure our life and role in that God-honoring weaving of His own. We only might be able to cling a little longer to this present life. In time, it will pass. Matthew 16, verse 25. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. A very simple premise, but how penetrating. How will we die? For what cause will you die? The masses of mankind come to their end as the fallen grass. Is there any better purpose to put our death to, our dying process? Have been redeemed? Why will we die? There is a purpose for our dying and our death, and it must be put to that purpose. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 29 to 31. It must be put to this purpose. It must be given. It will not just happen, having once the vision, if we lose sight of the goal. Oh yes, our life will be yielded, but the challenge is to give it. Life is short enough. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6 and 7, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher at the well is shattered and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. Then dust will return to the earth as it was. Here, under some powerful symbols, death is pictured by the breaking of the spinal cord, the crushing of the skull, and the collapsing of the right and left ventricles of the heart. Life is so fragile. Yet we belong to him who keeps our life in the power of his hands. The same one who planted the stars and cares for all creation has a purpose for you. This lesson may be realized now or learned later in the kingdom by all mankind. All must eventually abandon their self-cause and self-serving ends. They must abandon it at Jesus' feet, of him who bought us. We cannot preserve our own life. Without him, we are grass. It was a lesson that Job learned. His comforters would propose that prosperity is proportional to virtue or the lack of it. Yet Job knew, despite his righteous intentions, sorrow and affliction compassed him about. And God seemed so very, very far away. Only when he was exhausted by his friend's false reasoning and depleted by his own inadequacy was he able to hear God in the storm. Job's senses were awakened in two stages. First, in the 40th chapter, Job 40, the effect of the voice from the storm is to silence Job, compelling his submission. He is humbled. He is resigned. He is compelled to be silent. He says, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth." But submission is not necessarily contrition. In God's second discourse, in chapters 40 and 41, he shows in symbol his subduing of Satan and Satan's empire, the most oppressive enemies of those who would be godly. Only in this witness is Job fully penitent and fully resigned. And so we read in the 42nd chapter, verses 5 and 6, "I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." Now his commitment was born of perception, of understanding, of experience. observing the mighty works of God, not of only hearing and of only learning. He knew many things academically, but now he knew them by experience, and so it is with us. Only now can God use him for the purposes for which he was tried and proved. He was now appointed as an intermediary for his tormentors. Only as they brought their tokens of submission, and as Job prayed for them, was Job recovered in health and exalted to his new estate. Such is about to be the experiences of the nation of Israel. They suffered for many centuries. They will first be silenced before God. They will then see the mighty hand of God deliver them from their enemies. They will then see and look upon him whom they pierced and mourn for him as an only son. Then God can use them as a blesser people. But first they must realize their condition as dried grass about to be consumed. And that is the context of the 40th chapter of Isaiah that we began this lesson. Comfort to Israel in Isaiah 40 continues in 3 through 8, verses 3 to 8. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice calls out. Then I answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It is that word, that holy word. In that word lies the hope of the grass. It is the spirit of the word that will find revival for Israel. But there are also lessons for the church in the dry grass and the experiences of Job. We too are allowed to feel our need and acknowledge our undone condition. God does not give an audible answer to our cries and our tears. Sometimes there seems no sign of support. If God would fly to relieve our every stinging pain, we might never know our need and his great mercies. Satan claims our allegiance is measured by God's temporal bounties. But our submission under loss will be the glory of God and prove Satan's lie. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But did he know what it meant? Is it an empty boast? Will we trust him, though he slay us? We said it at consecration, but did we know it by experience? Will the claim be an empty boast, proving Satan's charge that Job did not serve God without personal gain? Is our commitment conditioned on temporal bounties or even our own comforts? Only when it is shown to be otherwise will Satan's claim be silenced. Our submission and trust will glorify God. We must give Him the glory and the honor first, last, and always. If we can be faithful when we do not see His face, we will be proved trustworthy for eternity when we shall see Him face to face. When we think we are something, we are nothing. When we know we are nothing, we can be used of Him as something. Then we will be used as intermediaries also for mankind. We will have the privilege to heal the parched earth. Revelation 22, 1 and 2. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Then man will no longer be as dried grass, but a flourishing field. Psalm 72, verse 11. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness to the king's son. May he judge thy people with righteousness, and thine afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of his people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Let them fear thee while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, till the moon is no more. This is the final lesson of the grass. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
Brother Jerry must have known we had an emergency here, so he quit early. Somebody or anybody with a blue car, I don't know the make, New Jersey license number, it's either FV241V or else FU421U. If you have that license plate, you're parked in a fire zone at Building 5, the apartments, your car is subject to tow. They're going to tow it right away. So please, Brother Obie is at the back of the hall. If anybody's in the room that has that license plate number, go to the back of the hall and Brother Obie will drive you over there. We have a brother over there trying to stall them off. I'll repeat that license number again. It's a blue car. Either FU241U or FV241V. Thank you, Jerry, for those sobering thoughts and thoughts that urge us and spur us on to greater consecration. And let's close with hymn number 103. We will stand for the last verse, be seated for the prayer, and then have just a couple brief announcements. Hymn number 103. 103. Be seated, please.
Our gracious, all-wise, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we bring our love, our reverence, our adoration to thee, realizing our undone condition, the sufficiency of thy grand provision in thy dear Son for us and for all mankind. We continue to leave our lives at Jesus' feet, desiring to be used in thy service, to be used up in this life, and to be instruments of thy peace and truth and restoration to mankind. Keep us humble and teachable. Help us to encourage each other in this narrow way and to come off victorious in our consecration vows. To this end, Father, we pray for thy kingdom to soon come, thy will to be done in our hearts and lives now and among all mankind in thy blessed kingdom. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.